God didn't just send me here to preach good messages. God didn't send me here to sing good songs. Are y'all writing this down? I want y'all to write this down. God didn't send me here just to praise and worship the Lord. Because guess what? I could have done a lot of that back in Little Rock. Amen. But when God has a plan, when God has a purpose, that's our responsibility. And God sent me here with an agenda and a mission. And that is not to just have church, but it's to be the church and to reach people who have not been reached before. I'm grateful. I want y'all to hear me. I'm grateful for the saints that are here right now. But God didn't just call me for the saints. God called me for the ain'ts too. Some of y'all will catch that later on. Because there are people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ who need to know about Jesus. And I'm not here to just play pit-pat with people, but I'm here about God's business. And we're going to set the expectation of being about God's business and not being about foolishness. Well, it's going to be rough today. And so we're going to talk about it today as we set the agenda for 2019. Because we're going into this new year expecting God to do something new in us individually, but then also us corporately, meaning that we're going to experience a big shift. Amen? So it's not going to be church as usual, but it's going to be church as he has set the agenda for. Praise God. So y'all ready? All right, let's pray, then we're going to jump on in. Amen. Father, we are so grateful that you have called us to your precious work. May we not take lightly for what you have commissioned us to do. Help us to be faithful in every area. Help us to be good stewards of our time and our talent and our treasure, God. God, our expectation is, God, that you will use us this year like you had never used us before. Because, God, we're going to make you the priority. We're going to make your business a priority. So, Father, may we look at how we steward everything you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. The great Albert Einstein was on a train heading to a destination. And as he was on the train, he was frantically looking for his train ticket. He turned over seats, opened up his bag. He was searching for his train ticket. Then one of the ladies who worked on the train came up to him. She says, "Can I help you, Mr. Einstein?" And he says, "I'm looking for my ticket." And she says, "Don't worry about your ticket. I know who you are. You are a well-known professor. You are a Nobel Peace Prize winner. You're the man. You don't need your ticket." He says, "Ma'am, it's not that I don't know who I am. It's just that I need to know where I'm going." And let me say this. There's no worse feeling than to be going somewhere and not know your destination. And I just believe that when you don't know your destination, it creates fears, anxieties, and even frustrations because you want to know where I am going. And if I am unclear, I'm frantic and I'm out of my mind. And I'm grateful that God has made it very clear for our church where we are going. Y'all left me by myself right there. I'm going to try not to holler today. But God has set an agenda for our church family. So I hope you have your pens and paper today. We're going to walk through this today. All right? So turn your bulletin over and be ready to write some notes. Praise the Lord. Or if you have a tablet or a phone, don't miss it. So what is our agenda for the church? It's right there in your bulletin if you hadn't torn it off or scratched through it. He says, we exist for the reshaping of lives in Christ and community. That is our mandate. God has set that as a priority for our church. And it's not that it was just a clever tagline, but it's based upon our Matthew 28 passage. He says, go therefore making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then he says, teaching them everything I've commanded you and that you have observed in me. And watch this. And he says, and I will be with you always, even until the end of all days. And that's Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. He has set the agenda. So it's not that we have a mission. It's that God's church has a mission. He has given us the mission. Amen? And so how do we execute that? I'm glad you asked. Write this down. Our strategy is going to be very simple. We want to engage the far away. That's going to be a priority. We want to make sure that for those who don't know Jesus Christ, they will know Jesus Christ when we are through with them. Meaning that we want to be intentional in pursuing people who don't know Jesus. I know it's easy to just go to those who are easy to talk to. But he's called us to all people. Emphasis, all nations. Praise the Lord. But secondly, that we want to equip the family for the mission. Meaning that, church, we have a responsibility to make sure that people have the tools necessary to be about God's business. It would be a shame for us to set an expectation to be about God's business and people don't know what it is or know what they have to use. So when you come out to discipleship, when you come out to Wednesdays and Sunday mornings, these become opportunities for you to be sharpened and equipped for the work of the ministry. Because here's the thing, everyone, hear me, everyone has a responsibility in God's work. Don't get quiet right here. Everybody has a responsibility. Tell your neighbor, me, you too. But some of y'all looking up here is like, no, you. And I'm saying you. Praise the Lord. So engage the far away, equip the family. Then thirdly, we want to empower the fearless. Meaning that we have a certain kind of folk in a church house. Some of them just like to sit and look at me. Excuse my French, ain't going to do nothing. But they're just going to sit. They're going to look. Not going to execute, but they made it to church. Hallelujah. But then I believe that God has raised up some people who are going to be fearless, that understand that God has been good to me, that God has shown his mercy in my life, and great is his faithfulness. And in response to that, I'm going to commit to being about his business. Amen. Because God has uniquely gifted each and every one of us to engage and share the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody. And can I give y'all a free one real quick? Start in your own house. And I'm not saying the physical house. I'm talking about your family, your friends, those who are in your inner circle. Start telling them about Jesus in that setting. Don't assume they know Jesus. Getting quiet right there. I remember a few years ago, I was teaching a young man how to share the gospel. And, you know, he had never been taught how to share the gospel. And I said, here's how I'm going to show you how to share the gospel. So I grabbed a teenager that was in our church family. And my assumption was he's in church. He's saved. Uh-oh. And so I began to lay out the plan of salvation to him. And, Mike, I remember him accepting Jesus Christ in that moment. And his mom was just totally blown away because she knew her son. But we know the son and what he is able to do for all people, that he can change lives, okay? So start with those close to you. Write that down. Start with those close, okay? And this lays the agenda for us going into the new year, because guess what? We're not just going to be about doing any and everything, but we're going to be laser focused on God's mission to seek and to save that which is lost. Not to go after those who are already churched, There are people who are unsaved. There are people who are unchurched. And I add another category. You can write this one down. There are some that are de-churched. They tried church and they threw with it. There's a growing number of people who say, I love Jesus but don't like the church. And they're your neighbors. They're the people you go to the grocery store with. They're the people that are at your gym right now that need to hear about Jesus Christ. And so periodically, what we would do as a church family is that we would do what we would call a realignment session. That every now and then, just like a car needs to be aligned periodically because of the bumps in the road, messes up the alignment. Through the year, we're going to experience bumps in the road. We're going to experience difficulties and hardships because anytime there's a big shift, there's going to be big problems because people don't like to change. You ain't got to say amen. I've been in church long enough to know folks don't like to change nothing. Hello, lights and walls. Don't change the color of this. I like my coffee like this. Why we started at this time? Okay, let me move on. Yeah, it's going to be rough through here. Write this down. This is from Rick Warren. He says this. It is safe to say that we will face in this year new problems and new pressures, but also new possibilities. Because our human nature is to want to control everything. Are y'all tracking with me? That in light of the new pressures and problems and all that, we need to focus on the possibilities that God has in front of us. Are y'all tracking with me? And so what we don't want to do is to make the problems and the pressures bigger than the possibilities. That sometimes that our dreams are smaller than our past. We want to dream big. We want to have high expectations. And watch this. And as we set high expectations, God goes beyond that. Low expectations, low results. High expectations, blown away. And I just believe that the people of faith need to have faith. Are y'all tracking? Okay. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11 and 1. And so although I cannot see it, my faith says I ought to expect it. Okay, y'all left me by myself. That although I cannot see something, I can believe in faith that God is able. And we have a God that's able. Okay, don't leave me. But God is able. And if I believe that, then I set my expectations that I have an able God. Are y'all tracking with me? So this year, I'm excited. I'm excited, but then also there's a little sense of nervousness. As I shared this morning for those who wasn't here for the prayer time, that sometimes when there's newness, there's new anxieties that come with it. Because remember, we like to control things. And this year, we have no control over what's going to unfold. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know the good, the bad. We don't know anything that's going to happen, but we like to control the outcome. And God takes that away from us, which creates anxieties and fears. But that's why he tells us to cast our cares upon him. Because the problem with those cares is that they talk, and they talk loud. Because they try to tell us that God is not able to take care of us. Are y'all tracking with me? We have to cast those thoughts down and trust that God is able. Tell your neighbor, he is able. And because those things become loud in our ear, let me tell you the source of where that comes from. It comes from the enemy. Because he knows we like to control things. And in those moments, that's when he starts to whisper in our ear. You know God don't love you. You know he's going to let you down. You think you got this handled. And what he starts to do is create these doubts and fears, and we have a choice. Either we're going to reject them or we're going to accept them. We have a choice. Tell your neighbor, we have a choice. Write down Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. So as we go into this new year, we go with this in mind. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Y'all left me by myself on that. Does y'all Bible say that too? He says, the Lord is my helper, and I'm not going to trip out over stuff. I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to become frustrated. I'm not going to be doubtful. I'm going to trust and believe that because God is my helper, he got me. And here's the thing. I have history to go with that. God has helped me in the past. He has helped me through some things. He has helped me in some things. And he is still God. He's still on the throne. And he is still in the business of helping me. So there is no circumstance or situation too great or too big that God cannot help us out of. So I'm not going to trip. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to cry out to him. Because I need my connection with him to help me through this. I remember, you know, as a dad, I so looked forward to being a dad. And God blessed me with two beautiful children that are unique and different in their own way. I remember when we had Noah, he was so calm, cool, chill. Man, I walked around the house thinking I was a boss. I'm like, I got this. I don't know why people think having children are hard. I don't know what they got going on at their house. But at this house, I got it going on. I'm high-fiving myself. Woo! Look at him sleeping in that crib at 3 days old. Look at him. And watch this. And then I would go to my room and I lay down and he wouldn't say nothing. I would go in there and say, okay, he's straight, okay. Man, people talking about this hard. Go back to go to sleep. But the Lord has a funny sense of humor. He knows how to humble the proud. And I was proud. And he gave us Olivia Abigail. Oh, bless his name. She was not that quiet baby. She let you know she was in the house. With Noah, I had to like make sure he was eating something because he wasn't crying nothing. Olivia said, no, I'm hungry. You're going to hear me. Holla! Stayed in the bed 9 months. I'm like, what are we doing? What? We forgot how to parent now? Like, Jesus. Felt like I was getting it all wrong because she did not mind opening her mouth and telling us what she needed. Feed me, change me, burp me, and every holler was different but piercing. I can still hear it right now. It's reverberating through 9 years of life. And for the believer, we have a responsibility to be like Olivia Abigail and open our mouth to our helper. And guess what? Every time she holler, guess what? We were running. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Because she knew that her help was nearby. Oh, my God. And because she knew her help was nearby, she hollered as if we were far away. And I just believe that as believers that we need to holler to our Lord like he is nearby, that he is imminent, and he's able to help us. Some of us have been caught up in hollering at the wrong thing. Calling at Facebook too much. Okay, we're going to walk through it today. Calling at our friends and expecting them to be our God to help us in these circumstances. But we need to commit to say, God, you are our helper. Amen? So let's get into our passage. That's all introduction. All right, so we're going to get into our message. Like, wait a minute. What just happened? Amen. Roll with me to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4. And this is going to kind of lay our foundation for our expectation this year. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4. And before we get too far into this, let me just go ahead and say this and get this out of the way now. That I know among us, we have basically three kinds of people that's going to hear this today. We're going to have our critics, we're going to have our advocates, and we're going to have our bystanders. Our critics won't have a whole lot of good to say. Matter of fact, they're going to probably complain about everything, but they ain't going to do nothing. Our bystanders, as I said earlier, they will just sit by and miss the moments. They're not going to offer anything. They're not going to contribute anything. But our advocates will hear and respond. And let me say this. You need to determine right now which one of those you're going to be. And if you need some help, I'll tell you. I've already peeped you out. Don't even worry. I got you. I love you. Amen. So we need advocates. Do we have advocates in the house today? We got about a third of the people. All right. So we know which one of y'all the rest of y'all is. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4. And I'm going to be reading this from the New Living Translation because I just like the way this is worded. And he says very simply, without oxen, a stable stay clean. But you need a strong ox for a large harvest. So for our church, the first expectation we need to have is we should want a harvest. Write that one down. Our very first expectation, which is our first point, is that we should expect, we should want a harvest. But let's qualify this a little bit because I know for some of us, we think of harvest, we're thinking money cometh now. We ain't talking about that. But what kind of harvest should we expect as a church family? Great question. We should expect people. And I know what you're asking. What kind of people should we expect? Write down Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. He tells you, and I'm going to give you to you in multiple different translations here. But Jesus is among the people. He sees that they're sheep, you know, like sheep without a shepherd. But he says that he sees them as harassed and helpless, confused and scattered, wearied and cast away, distressed and dejected, worried and wearied and worn out. So the kind of people we should no less expect are these kinds of people. Because when there's no shepherd, when there's no good shepherd around, people become distressed and dejected, wearied and worn out. If there's no shepherd that leads them and guides them, and I'm not talking about this kind of shepherd, I'm talking about the great shepherd, the good shepherd being Jesus Christ, because Jesus can do for us what Steve cannot do. So we can't look to Steve to do what Jesus can do by himself. Amen, somebody. But notice that Jesus was among them and he saw the condition that they were in, and guess what he did not do? He did not run away from them. There are people all around us that fit this kind of criteria, and they're looking for answers. They're looking for some kind of hope, and we have the message. And that hope must be placed in Jesus Christ. So what Jesus observed among these people, when you look at chapters really 8 and 9, are people who were experiencing so many different things. Here's four things that he saw that they were experiencing. First of all, they were experiencing disease. He saw people who were paralyzed, people who were lepers. He saw them as disease-ridden, and he didn't go away from them. Secondly, he saw some who were experiencing disasters. Therefore, guess what he does? He speaks to the storm. Oh, gosh, thank you for speaking to storms. That whatever disaster I experience, he is able to speak into that. Help Jesus. But then also he dealt with people who were demon-possessed. And he was even willing to raise a little girl from death. So Jesus saw the plight of the people, and he had good news for them. And I want to say this, that Jesus delivered this good news in hard places. And we should be no less interested in sharing the gospel in those hard places. But I know here's the problem. The problem is we like easy street too much. We like an easy opportunity to share the gospel. I remember Tony Evans was talking about his son that came again and said, "Dad, you know, I dunked the ball. Come to the garage and see me. I dunked the ball. Boom, boom, Dad, I got it. And as he goes outside, Tony says he saw that his son had lowered the goal down from 10 to 8 feet. And he was showing him all these fancy dunks. Boom, tearing up the goal. He says, "Well, that's cool, but that's not where it needs to be." So he raised it to the 10 feet. He says, "Now this is the mark that you should be going for." We are not in the business of just lowering the bar to make it easier for us. Amen. That we need to make sure we raise it high and be willing to share the gospel in those hard places, even if it's inconveniencing you. Woo! Getting rough through there. Because wherever the gospel is preached, we should expect a harvest. Y'all don't believe me? All right, we're going to walk through the book of Acts, so make sure you come and check out the book of Acts. But write down Acts chapter 2 through 5. When you read Acts chapter 2 through 5, you see that the gospel has been preached, and the Bible shows us that 3,000 came to faith in Jesus Christ. Then it talks about how every day God was adding to the church. Why? Because the gospel was being preached. In Acts chapter 4, he tells us that over 4,000, almost 5,000 people gave their life to Jesus Christ. Why? Because the gospel was being preached. And while they were together and praying, they says, "God, we are seeing this. This is awesome. But God, would you give us more boldness?" And they did so in light of opposition and persecution. And guess what? God was remaining faithful to them and kept adding to his church, kept adding to his church. Why? Because they were committed to be about his business. So can I say this? If we don't preach the gospel, we can't expect a harvest. I got one person that understood. Okay, let's try that again. I'm not saying if me, maybe that's what you heard, if me. If we don't preach the gospel, then we cannot expect a harvest. Okay, y'all not feeling me on that. Write down Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. Because he tells us that God is the God of the harvest. He expects us to sow, but he's the one who helps it grow. We have no control over the growing. The only thing we have control of is the sowing. And God is the one who does the growing. So we need to be responsible and intentional with our sowing. So let me just go ahead and do this right now. Every one of y'all have just been anointed preachers of the gospel. I got two amens over here. Okay, let me do my hand. Do I need to take my jacket and throw it across? Every one of us, regardless of education and experience, have been equipped enough and have been deposited enough to be a witness for Jesus Christ with the expectation that God's going to add to his church. Every one of us, write that down. I am a preacher starting today. I'm a preacher of the gospel, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it has the power to save. Amen, somebody. And so Luke tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he tells us that Jesus was laser focused and crystal clear about his mission. His mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. So that meant he had to be around lost people to see them become found. Many of us can testify that we were not necessarily found in a church house. Amen, somebody. We were found in somebody else's house. Some of y'all gonna catch that later. But at the same time, he found us. And we are in the business of finding people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So what Solomon is suggesting in this proverb is that we need the right kind of resources and tools so that we can expect a large harvest. Now, I know what you're asking. What kind of tool do I have at my disposal? Great question. You have the gospel. I know some of y'all were expecting a lot more than that, but no. You have the good news of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was talking to his disciples who were about to be apostles, he says, and you shall be my witness. God has given you your own witness. He's given you your own story of your encounter with Jesus Christ that's not like anybody else's. And because it's unique and because it's distinct, people need to hear your witness and your testimony. Don't tuck it in your pocket. Make sure you have it on display so you can share it with somebody. So tell your neighbor, we should expect a harvest. Okay, let's try that one again. We should expect a harvest. But the second thing we need to make note of is that we should expect a mess. What Solomon does is he lays out the blessing and the burden of having a strong ox. He says the burden is that they eat too much and they are expensive. I thought he was talking about church people for a minute. I was like, like he's sure right. Sometimes we eat too much and we cost too much, okay? And he says, and if you decide not to get an ox, guess what? You will have clean stables. Hallelujah. But he says, really, the blessing of the ox is that they have an ability to cause an abundant harvest because they're able to do more. They are able to accomplish more because they were designed to do some heavy work. Are y'all tracking with me? And he says, and because they do such a great job, guess what? They create a good mess. So let me say this parenthetically. God has not called us to be janitors of his house. Because what we like is a clean house. Boy, it got quiet right there. We don't want any messy people in our house. Oh, y'all not feeling me. Okay, let's think about it like this. And I was listening to Michael Jr. the other day, and he blessed me real good because it was so funny. He says, you know, growing up, his grandparents had a front room. And that front room was off limits. Y'all track it with me. That's where you had the good furniture. You don't just go in that room. He says, and that's the room you have the windows open so that people can look inside and they can admire, oh, they have a bad house. Oh, they got it going on in that house. But not realize that the rest of the house may not be a direct reflection of that front room. Anybody know about the front room? God has not called us to have a front room kind of experience. Are y'all tracking with me? That we need to have a space where people who are messy can come in so they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ so that that messiness does not follow them out of this place. So let me reorient us to a new ecclesiology here, all right? Here's the first thing you need to know about the church. The church needs to be a safe place for people to belong before they believe. You might want to write that down. The church must be a safe place to belong before people believe. Can I push that a little more? Then also the church must be a safe place for people to belong before they behave. Because, see, we have the tendency to want to clean people up before we get them to Christ. Or rather, let's change it. Sometimes we expect them to already be clean before they come to the church house. You need to make sure your skirt is all the way down to your ankles. You need to make sure you cover up. Guys, don't wear, hey, don't be wearing them long beard. Oh, I'm sorry. Don't be in here wearing earrings and not, you're going to hell. We have this expectation that we're supposed to scare people to death before they come to Jesus. And then expect them to trust Jesus. They running from Jesus. So it needs to be a safe place. Say it with me. Safe place for all people. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that has the ability to change the messy people. We should expect messy people. Matter of fact, we can put that on the marquee, messy people welcome here. And then on the other side, if you're a hot mess, come on. Truth be told, there's some still in here right now. I know some of y'all. I see y'all on Facebook. I'll be like, God, I can't believe they posted that today. Just hey, <man. laughs> still messy. So our message cannot be change your behavior before you can be a part of this church, but rather follow Jesus and he will change you. Amen. Put the burden on Jesus, not you. You have no power to change anybody. Now, you can change their mind about church. If you mean, nasty, and unloving, they'll have another opinion about church. But if you tell them about Jesus, he has the power to change them. Amen? But then lastly, then we'll raise up on out of here. We need workers. We should expect a harvest. We should expect a mess. But also we need workers. Oxen were great animals at service to men. Because one of the things I love how one of the commentators said this, that within a man's capacity, he can only handle just a little patch of land at his own strength to create a harvest. But if he was willing to bite the bullet and pay the money for an oxen, he says, watch this, that they had the capacity to do 3 to 5 times more than that one man in his own strength. Okay, so the man had to acknowledge that I need something that's bigger and stronger than I so that we can accomplish something great. Okay, we'll catch this in a minute. That what God wants us to do is not just have workers who's willing to labor, but he wants workers who's willing to lean and depend on someone bigger and badder than I to accomplish only what God can accomplish on his own strength. Okay, yeah, okay, let's try. I can be stubborn and keep saying, I got this. I got this. But if I act in humility, I can say, okay, I want to see a great harvest, and so I'm going to work, but I'm going to trust that the work is going to be in the Lord and not apart from the Lord. And guess what happens? He's able to do more with his strength than I can with my own little strength. So we just don't need any kind of workers, but we need workers who will lean and depend on someone stronger than they are. And so when we have workers who would depend on Jesus, guess what? There can be a great expectation of a harvest. But let me give you this caution. If you think this is going to happen just because we're smart and talented and got great people and with great smiles and great personality, no, it doesn't work like that. We need to lean on something bigger than us. Amen, somebody. So therefore, we need to stay connected to our Lord and Savior so that he can help us. Because the Bible says that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Amen? And I love how Paul says that his grace abounds towards us. And I love that because it shows us that his grace is sufficient so that we're able to be sufficient in everything God has called us to do. So we need to trust his strength more than our own. Amen? So if you hadn't filled up your sheet, there's 3 things we need to take away from this as we think about this year. Because again, we're experiencing a big shift this year, where it's not just about just attracting people to come to church, but rather we want to be about engaging people who are far away. All right? So here's three things that we need to know as imperatives for our church. First and foremost, we want to commit to corporate praying. I've already referenced this earlier this morning. We want to commit to corporate praying. So if you're not getting here on Mondays and Wednesdays, make sure you show up to church on time for Sunday morning. It got quiet right there. Because we have corporate prayer on Sundays. So if you're saying, I can't make it out on Mondays, I can't make it out on Wednesdays, be here Sunday. Got some help back there on time. Praise the Lord. And so as a church, we want to see our corporate praying and participation increase by 50%. All right? So write that down. So wherever we grow to, 50% participation in corporate praying. That's an imperative, non-negotiable. Whatever's here. So look around. Yep. Nope. Thank you for asking. You won't know if you don't ask, right? Praise the Lord. Secondly, we want to be gospel sharing. And I didn't bring my, I'm going to repurpose one of those little bins out there. What I want us to do is we're going to have some index cards, and I'm going to set it out here for you to see it. And every time you share the gospel with somebody, we want to put it in this container because we want to set a goal for next year that we want to share the gospel 520 times. Got quiet right there. 520. Let's think about this mathematically. That's only 10 times a week. Now we only down to 9. Did y'all catch that? We already preached the gospel already today. Now we just need, all we need is 9 people in here to share the gospel one time. And think concentric circles. Start close. Go out. So this is what I offer for you. Start practicing with somebody close to you. Are y'all getting this? All right. 520 times. 10 per week. That's all. All right, so I'll have the container right here, and you'll see the index cards, and just drop it in there, and just write who it is you shared it with. That way, as a church family, we can pray over them as well with the expectation God's going to save them. Thirdly, we want to be light-bearing. One of the expectations that we've set for our ministry leaders is to think externally. Think of ways to engage the population at large. How do we serve our community? So we will look to do some tangible things to be visible in our neighborhoods and our communities. All right, so we want to do this quarterly, so our ministries are already thinking and have already developed some plans and strategies on how they're going to engage the far away. And I'm grateful for that kind of vision. Amen? So we're going to reach people, not just swap churches. We're trying to steal folks from other church. Come over here. Hey, come over here, girl. We got a new pastor. Come over here, girl. Don't get quiet now. Now leave them over there. We're getting quiet right there. So that's going to be our emphasis for this year. And what you're going to have to pray is, God, how will you use me to accomplish this? Amen. Let's bow for a moment. And I want you to ask yourself, what am I expecting God to do this year? In me personally, but then in our church corporately. What is it? God, would you speak to our hearts today? Give me the courage to live out your mission. And even right now, as we have been praying, we will continue to pray for those who don't know Jesus Christ personally. They may know about him generically, but we want the people in our life, in our spheres of influence, to know Jesus intimately and personally. Because the Lord can do wonders in a person's life. As guys, we think, even in our own journey, God, you have done some wonders in our life. You have changed us from the inside out, that we're no longer that hot mess we used to be because you invaded our world. And God, you are still in the business of changing lives. So, Father, we pray right now for the person or persons that may be here today that have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God, they've tried in their own ability and their own strength to change and better their life and have continued to come up short and still feel empty. Father, would you fill them with your presence as they commit to you today? Your word says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, Lord, would you open their mouth to call on you right now? That they would surrender, trying their best to do their best. But, God, that they would just simply surrender to you, because, God, you love them. And, God, you know everything about them, even what they did yesterday, the weeks before. God, you still, God, you still love them. So, Father, would you speak to their hearts right now? And if you're here and you're saying, Pastor, that's me, I need to put my faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. I don't know him personally. I've read about him. I heard about him, but I don't know him for myself. And I want to experience Jesus for myself. Would you just raise your hand right where you are if you're saying, hey, I want to trust Jesus for the first time. Thank you, man. Thank you. You can never be too young and never too old to trust Jesus. If you're ready to trust Jesus right now, this is your moment. There's no sin too great. Hallelujah. He's able to save. Secondly, you may be saying, hey, I trusted Jesus, but I've drifted from him. I've allowed other things to become a priority more than pursuing him. And like I said, we're designed to drift, and maybe you just drifted from him. But today you're saying, in this new year, I want to make a new commitment to follow Jesus and to give him my all. If that's you, if the Lord is speaking to your heart right now, would you raise your hand right where you are? If you're saying, hey, I need to recommit myself to Jesus, I don't want to miss this moment. I hear him speaking that he loves me, that he's not afraid of me. Amen. I see your hand. Thank you. Don't miss the moment. But then lastly, you're saying, Pastor, I'm needing a church family. I heard you say that we exist for the reshaping of life in Christ and community. You need a community of people around you to help you become all that God has called you to be, to help sharpen you, and then also send you. And you're saying, hey, we've been praying. I've been praying. I'm looking for a church family. If the Lord's speaking to your heart right now, you're saying, hey, I need to commit to a local church family. Would you just raise your hand right where you are? Nobody's looking around. Don't worry. Don't. Amen. Thank you. Amen. I see you. Trust Christ, rededicate to him, or commit to a church. If the Lord is speaking, don't miss the moment. Amen. Father, we thank you for the hands that have been raised. For those who said they want to trust you for the very first time, those who said they want to recommit to you, Lord, but then also those who want to be a part of your local church and what you're doing. Father, we're grateful that you have sent them here to hear from you. Father, would you use them? Would you continue to speak to them? May they continue to encounter your presence, God, among the faithful. God, we're so grateful for how you've continued to speak to us. Continue to speak to us. And God, we will listen and we will obey. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise for the hands that were raised.